have your Bibles, you want to turn to Deuteronomy with me?
The 15th chapter. The title of this sermon today, Forever Yours, may be a misnomer. Because when I began research for illustrations and jokes for this sermon, I found only marriage information regarding Forever Yours. Forever Yours wedding dresses, veils, necklaces, remembrances, books, invitations. I also found a song about Forever Yours, the lyrics to it by Janet Jackson. Now, if you think about the lyrics to this, I probably have never quoted Janet Jackson in my sermon before. But if you really think about the lyrics to this song and you take out the movements and the loud music and listen to the words, you might think it's a song that you wrote or that I wrote about my relationship with God or that he wrote to us. It says, all that we've been through, it deepens the love I feel for you. And with each passing day, the love that I feel makes me want to say, when time passes no more, you can count on me to always be forever yours. I'll stay forever yours. Nothing can change my love. Nothing can change my love forever yours. Just like the ancient winds, they started but never had an end. Just think of my love that way. As one through the years, we're going to stay. And oh, just one more thing. You can count on me to always be forever yours. I'll stay forever yours. No one can love you more. No one can love you more. Love, I have no fear, just knowing that you're near. Our love is all the signs that will endure time. I love you so. Just can't imagine letting go without you. Nothing can be that you are the breath inside of me and the ocean ran dry. Don't you know that you could count on me to always be forever yours? A beautiful lyrics. And thought about the psalmist could have written this. It sounds like something that we would read in the Psalms, that passion, that emotion. But I think that we don't need to let the music industry and the marriage industry steal our title away from us. And I want you to think about it when we open our scripture this morning to tell you a little bit of a different story about Forever Yours. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy the 15th, verses 12 through 17. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maiden servant. May God add the blessing of his reading of his word. You may be seated. We find in this passage where a Hebrew found himself in financial trouble. And rather than just laying down and doing nothing, or going back on his debts, he found work on signing on with someone that was richer, someone that could provide room and board and income for work as a slave. And this is how the Hebrew slave began his service. According to our scripture, it was a 6-year contract. In the seventh year, the slave went free. It was an agreement. Another Hebrew never forced a fellow Hebrew into servanthood. It was a personal decision on the part of a Hebrew who could pay off his debt no other way. But let me explain just a minute about servant. You've probably heard this before, but just let me refresh our memory some. Servant in our English New Testament usually represents the Greek word doulos, bond slave. And sometimes it means diakonos, or deacon, or minister. This is strictly accurate, for doulos and diakonos, really in the Greek language, are synonyms. Both words denote a man who is not at his own disposal, but is his master's purchased property, brought to serve his master's need, to be at his beck and call every moment. The slave's sole business is to do as he is told. Christian service, therefore, means first and foremost living out a slave relationship to one Savior, as we see in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, which says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Note that Jesus saved us not to make us slaves. He didn't save us so that we would be forced to serve him or feel indebted in a way, but instead to set us free, free from our sin, free from all the things that clutter our lives, that cause us to be inadequate and weak and hurtful. He set us truly free, free indeed. It says here that, "For he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." However, our gratitude to Christ for what he's done for us should result not because that he's done something like giving his life, which he has, but really because we're willing, we're faithful, we're appreciative. We have loving servitude and gratitude for what he's done for us. It should be for service because we want to, not for any other reason. Our scripture illustrates this. Also, James illustrates this. Many times we think that faith without works is dead. But I want to tell you, works without faith is deader. So if you work and you do all the things you think are right and you don't have faith, it's for naught. So faith and works are linked up. You must have faith and then you have works. And we do works not because he says, if you don't, you're going someplace you don't want to go, but because we love him so much, we can't envision ourselves not doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that we do this out of a love for him. It should be service because we want to and not for any other reason. You see, the passage out of Deuteronomy we read today indicates a Hebrew could sign up for 6 years and then be set free, owing nothing. In fact, not only not owing anything, but the owner had to say, give him some cattle, give him some livestock, give him something off the threshing floor, send him away as a man of wealth. Don't just let him go out with what he came in with, but treat him well. And they got this idea because this is what God told them. Remember how I took you out of Egypt? You do the same for them that I did for you. And that was the whole idea that this came around. So we find that this idea of being indebted and a slave for 6 years, after the seventh year, you were free, and not only that, but you were a lot wealthier than when you came into that place. However, there were some cases, you see in verses 16 and 17, we'll say we find in this passage where a Hebrew found himself in financial trouble. But also we find that as we get on down in verses 16 and 17, you'll find that he says, but if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you. I don't want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you. And the scriptures say, owner, take an awl. And you know what an awl is. It's that sharp pointed thing they use for poking leather. And push it through his earlobe into the door. And he will become your servant for life. Now you have to ask, why did this servant allow his earlobe to be pierced? He could have just gone on serving this master with an understanding, no written agreement, nothing. No, it was out of gratitude. He wanted to be identified with this slave owner for life, forever. He wanted to be forever his. He wanted people to know that he had decided to live with this man and work for him as a slave of his own free will, not because he owed him anything, not because he was in danger of punishment, but because out of true love he wanted to serve this family that had served him and had given him so much. I will tell you, we find in the same way, the only reason for someone to become a Christian and live for Jesus is because they love him so much and because he loved us first. And also because we love his church. So much so that we can't think of doing anything else with our lives but serving the living Christ. Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obey him, he is the one who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. He says, if you obey my commands and you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my heavenly Father, you'll remain in my love. The good servant obeys Jesus because he was first loved and now out of gratitude and love serves his master. This is a very important principle here. But there are two other things. It says here in Deuteronomy 15 that the servant was marked for life. You see, the servant pierced his ear, as I've already said, with an awl to signify this idea of forever yours. That status with the Hebrew master. Let me tell you, to allow a man to come up to me with an awl and put me up against a doorpost and stick an awl through it, I'd have to love him. And you wonder where ear piercing came from. This kind of love, this indebtedness to allow a man to come up and mark me for life, that would tell someone that I am his, is a great step of gratitude. It's a serious decision. It wasn't thought about just in a few moments, but it was probably thought about for several years, realizing that he was much better off with this master than he could be on his own. I will tell you, if you're not a Christian, I would tell you that you think about this commitment. You think about this love that Jesus has for you and your love for him. I will tell you that I believe that as we look for a mark on this man, hear this scripture as I read it from Ephesians. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And just as everyone could see the pierced ear on this beloved servant of a master, I would submit that the world should see the mark of the Holy Spirit active in your life today. For you see, God doesn't come with an awl and pierce our ear. He doesn't come with demands. He comes with love, and out of that gratitude, he's coming to us saying, look, I've died for you on Calvary at the cross, and I provided for you the Holy Spirit, the comforter that comes alongside, will empower you, that will give you the idea of my presence and the promise of my presence forever. And I want to mark you. Not with an outward symbol, but I want to mark you with the power of the Holy Spirit active in your life. You see, in the Old Testament days, he could walk around the market in town, and people could visibly see that pierced ear with an awl. But in New Testament, Jesus says, I want to mark you with an inward joy, peace, and love that people all around you will recognize me in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, I don't know if you've been marked. I don't know if others know you're marked in your family, in your neighborhood, where you work. I don't know if the evidence of being marked, as we see by this scripture, swells up in you that people cannot deny that you are a follower of the living Christ. I will tell you that as we come to this table this morning, I ask you first, examine your life. If you're not a Christian, I would invite you to come this morning during our invitation hymn and be marked for him this morning, being born of the Spirit of God, to allow his presence and his power in your life, to cause something to happen that people will know that you're different and that you follow a new master, that you're a slave to the risen Christ. And I would ask you, if you're a Christian this morning, I would ask you to spend time during the invitation hymn to examine the markings in your life. If something is not right, I pray this morning before you come to this communion table to make it right. And I would tell you this morning, if you're not part of a local congregation in service and marked as the scripture teaches with the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, I would ask you to come and join us this morning. Because His Holy Spirit works through us as individuals, but His Holy Spirit also works through us as a body of believers, making an impact on the place where we live in our community. So I would ask you this morning, as you come to this table, check your markings. Are you marked with Him? For Him? Is there enough evidence in your life that people know the Holy Spirit is at work in you, bringing about your good and His glory? This is the question. The scriptures tell us before we come to this table that we're supposed to examine ourselves. And that word examine means we're supposed to take an inventory. Before we come, and it also warns us, don't you come and take it unrighteously. But as you come, check your markings. And if they're not what pleases God, during our hymn of invitation this morning, pray and ask Him, Lord, clean this up in my life. Lord, make my life one that would honor and glorify You. Lord, as I look around the world and see all the things that are going on, the evil and the unrighteousness, I come this morning asking for that mark that I am Your child, saved by grace with the promise of everlasting life. You come as God leads you this morning as we sing our hymn of invitation. Jesus paid it all, number 249. Would you stand and sing as you come first this morning? Come to the altar and pray and make sure your markings are what would please God. Would you come this morning? Would you come?